Just so that you know, we will probably only be looking at verses 14 to the end of chapter 3. We'll pick up verses 1 through 5 next week, but I wanted Lorna to read that whole passage. Davis, can you turn me down? I will blow everybody's eardrums out here if when I start preaching. So, but we'll probably only look at verses, the end of chapter 3 there, just because of some of the times with everything. Thank you for participating. Thank you for those that shared this morning. Hopefully, again, you get to hear people's hearts and get to hear how God is at work, and that is encouragement to us to be able to know, you know, as we'll see here in 1 Timothy, you know, God is that living God. He is active. One of the things that we've been looking at over these past several months is this question, you know, of what is church? And again, so many times in our culture, we think of it associated as a building. It's not. We'll even see that term here today in the passage of 1 Timothy chapter 3. But we've been working off of this definition that the word church refers to the gathering of people. And particularly in the Old Testament and New Testament, that word church means to gather together with those who share a common belief. And that's why we can say that word church refers to a gathering of people who believe that Jesus is Messiah, the Son of the living God, because that is what that confession that Peter made back in Matthew chapter 18, I believe, is that understanding that, no, Jesus, you are the Messiah. You are the Christ. That's what that word Christ means, Messiah, the Son of the living God. And then Jesus said, upon this rock, upon this testimony, I will build my church. In other words, there will be a gathering of people that will always believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of the living God. But one of the things that happens that we've been asking over these past several weeks nowadays as we've been looking at 1 Timothy, okay, we're called to, as believers, to gather together. The importance of gathering together, we get encouragement, we build each other up, we get comfort doing that. But what is this supposed to look like? And that's where we find ourselves in the book of 1 Timothy, is as Paul is writing this letter to Timothy, he's explaining to them, to Timothy, this is what it is, as believers gather together in these public gatherings, this is what it's going to look like. It's interesting is that Paul has nothing to do with a style of music or style of anything, but it has a lot to deal with as you gather together. Here's some important things that you need to keep in mind. In fact, as we saw, as Lorna read, and although I hope to come to you soon, I am writing to you these instructions so that if I am delayed, you will know how people ought to conduct themselves in God's household. So as we gather together, what is this supposed to look like? How are we supposed to conduct? How are we supposed to behave? That is, again, this is one reason why Paul is writing this letter. And if you were following along in your outline in your bulletin, is one reason for these instructions, according to Paul, number one, is to help people know how to behave in God's household. So up to this point in time, the last, you know, we're at the end of chapter 3. What has Paul been saying? Again, specifically when you look at chapter 2 and 3, here are some things that Paul is saying we must be doing as we conduct ourselves within God's household, within these public meetings. Number one, the first priority is that we are to pray for all people. We are to be people of prayer. We are to be crying out to God. And again, this has helped us a little bit in the sense of understanding that as we humble ourselves, and that's what prayer does, we admit to God as we go to Him that, God, we don't have all the answers, but we know who does. You are the King of Kings. You are the Lord of Lords. We are humbly coming and bowing before You and asking You to work in these situations according to Your will. Again, we can't manipulate God. Hopefully you've been thinking about that skit that the kids did last week. If you missed it, you can find someone who was here last week. They wanted a new skateboard, and so they tried all these positions, even standing on their heads, trying to see, can they manipulate God to get God to do what they want to do? And ultimately the answer is no, because we are humans. God is God. We are not God. I know that's A lesson that two-year-olds have to learn and some adults have to learn as well. Men, we are to live at peace with one another. That's the understanding of raising holy hands, making sure that we are living in a way that is pleasing and honoring to God, so that as we go to God, as we cry out to God, as we pray and intercede for people, that God sees that we are coming with a pure heart. That He doesn't see blood on our hands as the Old Testament images of that raising hands. God, we're coming with a pure heart. We're crying out to You. We're at peace with other people as much as we are able to. We are living at peace with other people. Women, you know, don't draw attention to yourself by how you dress. That's why Paul goes into all those things, because again, the culture of that day was all about how you dress and making adorning yourself with gold in your hair, so that as you walk down the road, people will be like, "Oh man, that woman's really comes from a wealthy household." Or again, some other ways you dress to draw more attention to yourself is how did they know in that culture? How did they know that this woman was married to this woman being available? Was how they dressed. And so Paul is saying here, make sure that when you get up in the morning and you dress yourself, make sure you do it with pure motives. Make sure you are drawing attention to how you're living and walking in obedience to God, not on how you dress yourself. Make sure as you gather together, women, make sure that you are walking in obedience to God and how God has defined these different role distinctions between men and women. Make sure that you are walking in obedience to God and not trying to draw attention to yourself in some other way. Overseers, this is where we've been dealing with over these past several weeks, chapter 3, where Paul deals with these overseers and also in other parts of the New Testament called elders. Overseers, make sure that things are being done in alignment with the gospel of Jesus Christ. That is the role of the overseer. That is the role of the elder, that this is the gospel of Jesus Christ, and making sure that every single thing that is done within the gathering of believers is done in alignment with what is the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's that quality control people. The making sure that what is being produced for a company is done to the standards of that company. Here, our standard is the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's the role of the elders. That's the role of the overseers. That's the role of the pastor teacher that falls under the overseer's role. To make sure that everything is done in alignment to the gospel of Jesus Christ. Deacons, this is where we saw last week. Again, when we read that word deacon, we have to be careful that we do not read our modern interpretation of deacon. Simply, again, when we looked at this last week, we saw that so many times, even here, we use that term deacon just to be they're in charge of the charities of the church, or they're in charge of the service of the church, and that goes back to Acts chapter 6. But overall, that word deacon simply means a servant or an assistant. And the way Paul is using it here in 1 Timothy chapter 3 is they're the overseer's assistants, which is why you can have either male or female deacons, which we saw that at the end of Romans there where Paul deals with that, naming Phoebe, who is a lady, a deacon. Again, because they're not the overseers, you can be male or female. And Paul says there in 1 Timothy chapter 3 that they are to serve well. Make sure that as they care for not just the needs, the physical needs, but the spiritual needs and working alongside the elders, make sure that they serve well. And that's why you look at the qualifications of both the overseers and the deacons. Has nothing to do with their leadership style. Has nothing to do with are they a charismatic person or more introvert person? Has everything to do with their character, their conduct. Are they walking in mature relationship with Jesus Christ? Are they becoming like Christ in their daily lives?
And so Paul says, you know, one reason why I'm writing this letter is because if I'm delayed, again, he's going to Macedonia. He wants Timothy to stay there in Ephesus. If I'm delayed longer, I want you to know how people within this body of Christ, these public gatherings, how they're supposed to function. That God's household. And then he goes on and says this, which is the church. Again, that term, Greek term is ekklesia if you want to know, but this is where we translate the word church from. The church of the living God. Again, even though we translate it as church, it means assembly. And so what Paul is saying is this household, as believers gather together, they assemble. They are assembly of the living God. And why does Paul call the assembly of the living God? It has to do with what happens in the Old Testament. And again, you can read, we don't have time to do this, but you can read Isaiah chapter 44, and you can see this, that one of the things that God in the Old Testament over and over again was warning the nation of Israel, that when you are gathering with the other nations around them, like the Canaanites and the Philistines and the Hittites and the Jebusites and all these other ites that lived in the Promised Land, as they were living there and as these other people were living there, they did not worship the one true God. They did not worship Yahweh. They had idols. And what Isaiah says in chapter 44 is, you know, think about this a little bit, because as the nation of Israel was there in the Promised Land. Sorry, my brain is going faster than my mouth right now, so I got to get my brain to catch up a little. Sorry, my mouth to catch up a little bit. But as they were living there in this Promised Land, they were trying to be like the other nations. And God says to them in Isaiah 44, think about this. You cut down a piece of wood. You chop down a tree. Part of that tree, what do? You use it for fuel to heat your house. You use it for fuel to make your fire so that you can bake your bread. And then the other part, what do? You take it and you mold it into some idol. These idols are dumb. They don't talk. They don't hear. They don't see. Why are you bowing down to these blocks of wood? Why are you bowing down to these blocks of whatever? When I'm the living God that hears your prayers, that does, that works in your life. And so Paul talks about this of being the church, the group of believers, is that assembly of the living God. He goes on, and it talks about not only are we the assembly of the living God, but that we are a pillar and foundation of the truth. The believers there in Ephesus knew what pillars were because they had pillars all over the road. They knew what pillars were because their buildings were built with massive pillars. This is a replica of one of the false temples there in Ephesus. They knew what pillars were. And they would build these pillars to hold up, to prop up, to make sure that the roof in these temples wouldn't collapse. Not only does Paul use that term pillar, but he also uses that word foundation, which actually, again, our English translations will translate it foundation, but it actually is mainstay. That's a nautical term. And a mainstay, and again, in Ephesus, they would have understood this because it was a port city. They would understand the terms for what a ship was. And a mainstay was this rope that you can see that I've highlighted there and circled that allowed the main mass of a ship to be supported. In fact, if you look up the definition of a nautical mainstay, here it is: a large, strong rope that extends forward from the main mast to hold it in its place against the force of the wind. It provides primary support for the mast, ensuring the ship's stability and allowing it to sail smoothly. If this rope gets destroyed, the ship will be destroyed. If this rope gets cut or severed in any way, then the ship wouldn't be able to sail smoothly on the Mediterranean Sea, wouldn't be able to function, wouldn't be able to sustain itself. So Paul says that the church, the assembly, is this pillar or mainstay or foundation of the truth. Okay, what does that mean? God's household, the assembly of believers, were that primary support of the truth of God's word. What happens? What happens if there are no more believers within this world? What happens if believers all of a sudden stop teaching or stop talking about the gospel of Jesus Christ? The gospel of Jesus Christ that will stop. Do you realize we're only one generation away in our world today? We're one generation away from people knowing about the gospel of Jesus, from people not knowing about the gospel of Jesus Christ. If we don't open our mouths and tell people about the truth of God's word, if we don't open our mouths and tell people about the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ and what Jesus has done for them, then an entire world will grow up with not knowing the gospel of Jesus Christ. You look about that historically. Of why are we sending missionaries to Europe nowadays? Why are we sending missionaries to England? Why are we sending missionaries to that northern part of Africa? Why are we sending missionaries to Ethiopia and other nations? Where when you look at the book of Acts, when you look at church history, the believers took the gospel there 2,000 years ago. And now these are some of the most unreligious followers of Jesus where the gospel hasn't been taught, because we're one generation away from losing the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's why in Deuteronomy chapter 6, God understood that part of the role of the parents was to teach their kids about God. It says, impress them on your children. Talk about them when you sit at home and when you walk along the road, when you lie down, when you get up. Tie them as symbols on your hands. Bind them on your foreheads. Write them on the door frames of your posts and on your gates. In other words, one of the roles as parents is to make sure that we're passing the gospel of Jesus Christ, the truth about who God is and what He has done, to the next generation. Because if we fail in that, then we failed our entire job as being parents. You realize that? If you do not teach your kids about Jesus Christ, then in a real sense, according to Scripture, you kind of failed as being a parent. You may have provided them all their physical needs, but it's that understanding of, I need to teach my kids about the truth of God's Word. Because if the church remains silent and one generation believes something, the next generation will assume it and the third will forget it and deny it. And that is exactly what we see in our culture nowadays, doesn't it? Back in the 70s, you had this giant revival that took place called the Jesus Movement. We had thousands of people come to know Jesus as their Lord and Savior. You have all of a sudden within the 80s and the 90s and 70s is one of those times where churches were doing all these building projects and doubling and tripling their sanctuaries because they had so many people coming to respond to the gospel of Jesus Christ. The 80s and 90s, that next generation growing up. Yeah, they brought their church, their kids to church. But what happened with the 80s and 90s generation, which would be my generation? I grew up in the 80s and 90s. The majority of our generation want nothing to do with the gospel of Jesus Christ. So what happens to the next generation with our generation, my generation, having kids where their kids don't even know about Jesus and haven't even stepped foot into the church? Which is why you have a generation nowadays growing up that when you say the name Jesus, they think you swear. Paul says, God's household, we're believers in this world. We are that primary support, that pillar, that mainstay of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And if we don't do our jobs, then how in the world will this world ever know the truth of Jesus Christ? All those people that are OCD like me, that this will totally destroy your week, but that's okay. The second point, the truth, we're just going to leave blank in the outline. So we'll pick that up next week. But it is one of those things to think about, again, as God's household,
Paul says, we are that pillar, we are that mainstay, we are that foundation of truth. And if we aren't living, if we aren't proclaiming, if we aren't telling the truth about Jesus Christ, then how in the world will unbelievers ever know? As the praise team comes, we're actually going to sing the song, There Is One Gospel. Again, the second point of the point was going through what Paul says here about the truth, and we're just going to sing it about the understanding of that the gospel of Jesus Christ. What is the gospel of Jesus Christ? And again, it goes all the way back to Genesis chapter 1, how God creates this world, and it was a perfect world, but because of Adam and Eve's disobedience, sin entered this world, and ever since then, we live in a fallen world. Humanity is fallen. Humanity is broken. But God gave this rescue plan, the promise that one day He was going to send the seed of a woman to come and to be that rescuer, to be that redeemer, to be that promised Messiah, to rescue us, to save us from our sin. So many thousand years later, that's exactly what happened in that small town of Bethlehem, which is why it was one of the most joyous nights, even though all the city of Bethlehem didn't realize it, which is why when you read what happened in the Gospel of Luke, the shepherds are outside on their, taking care of their flocks, and all of a sudden the night sky lights up like a giant LED football field, I guess, and they start praising God and saying glory to God in the highest. And then the shepherds leave, and you read that scene, they say, let us go and see what God has done tonight. And then as they go, and as they bow down, as they see it with their own eyes, what do? As they leave that house, they tell everybody that they come in contact with how Jesus, the promised Messiah, the Savior of the world, has come. If we don't open our mouths and tell people about Jesus, then how will they ever know? It's not the pastor's job. It's not the elder's job. It's every single one of us in our sphere of influence saying, this is the truth. This is the gospel of Jesus Christ. Would you build your life upon this? This is what you're looking for.